My name is Garland Robinson. We're going to be talking about identifying the church Jesus built. I know a lot of people don't care about that, but it does matter. It matters because of what the Bible teaches. A lot of people have asked, well, how do I know which church is right? How can I be sure? Well, the way to be sure is to turn to the Bible. And we need to look at some of the identifying characteristics of the church of the New Testament. In a previous lesson, we've looked at the need to look to the founder of the church. Of course, that is Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God, and He is the only founder. No other founder will work. Number two, we've looked at the foundation. That is Jesus Christ again, Himself, being the chief cornerstone. And that was by prophecy that He was both Lord and Christ. Number three, we've looked at the head of the church. Again, that is Jesus Christ, and all power has been given unto Him in heaven and in earth. We've looked at the spiritual body of Christ. That is the church itself. The church that Jesus bled and died for, purchased with His own blood. Then also we need to look at the beginning of the church. The prophet had promised, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3. Thus it was stated that it would be in the last days, it would embrace all nations, and it would go out from Jerusalem. Well, the events on Pentecost fulfilled all of these prophecies in Acts chapter 2. Peter quoted the prophecy of Joel to show that it was the last days. And there were in the audience devout Jews of every nation under heaven. And then a little later on in Acts chapter 10, we find where Peter preached the gospel to the Gentiles, thus embracing the prophecy of all nations that the gospel would go out to. Now, on the day of Pentecost, those who heard the gospel, who were pricked in their heart, we find that many of them gladly received that word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And then later on, as a summation of the gospel being preached in those early days, we find that there were men and women being added to the church, and that were those who obeyed the gospel, Acts 2 and verse 47. Thus the true church had its beginning in Jerusalem on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we look in the world today and find that any church that did not have its beginning at that time or in a different place is not the divine church over which Jesus Christ is head. He is the Savior of the church, the body, Ephesians 5:23. And if we're not a member of the church that wears His name, founded by Him in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, then it's not the church that meets with God's approval. Those are the identifying characteristics and marks of the church that stands approved by God. Another thing we need to look at is the membership of the church. Membership in the church of the Lord is dependent upon salvation from past sins through the blood of Christ. Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 verse 38, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." We learn then that those who received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them by the Lord about 3,000 people. Acts chapter 2 and verses 41, again in verse 47. We find that process was by the Lord adding them to His body of saved people, which is the church or the body of Christ. There was no voting in. There was no head count made. There was no probationary period assigned to new converts. These newborn babes in Christ were not left outside the fold to be the prey of wolves. When they were saved, they were added to the church, which is the body of the saved, and that adding was by the Lord. The same God will add to the same church all people today who obey the same truth. We read in Galatians 3 in verse 26 and 27, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So if we're going to identify the church of the New Testament, we've got to look to its membership. But also we need to look to its guidebook. The hodgepodge of sectarianism bodies maintain the denominational distinction by holding to all kinds of various creed books. But the one true church has only one book as its guide. Of the early church, it is said in Acts 2 and verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Friend, that must still govern God's church today. Jesus pointedly informs all, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." John 12 and verse 48. John's warning is for all to heed. In 2 John 9, 10, and 11 we read, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Surely you can see why Jude then would write by inspiration in Jude verse 3, that he would exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Paul pronounced an anathema against any who would pervert the gospel, Galatians 1 and verse 8 and 9. So every church book, be it a manual, discipline, catechism, or any other such addition from man, is an open denial and repudiation of the book that God gave to guide us. And that book is the Bible, especially or particularly the New Testament. So we need also not only to look at the right book, and that is the Bible, we need to look to the name that is given. Even from of old, a new name was promised for God's people. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 5 we read, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And also in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, "Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Well, in due time, these promises were kept. We read in Acts 11:26, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. As Paul preached, King Agrippa said, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Acts 26:28. Paul didn't ask what kind of Christian, for the simple reason that there were no kinds back then. But Agrippa knew the name of those who followed Christ. Later, Peter would write, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on this behalf." 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. So the name Christian was the name divinely given the family of God on earth. As for the church, it had no proper name, nor has it a proper name today. It's referred to as the church of God, the church of the firstborn, the church of the Lord. And all the congregations together are called the churches of Christ. Then let's look also at the worship of the church. If we're going to identify the right church, what does it do as worship? The church of God had a very simple, easily understood system of worship. There were five items of worship clearly defined, and none with ostentation or great fanfare or display. They sang, they prayed, they gave of their means, they observed the Lord's Supper, and they were taught the Word of God. These items of worship can be found in so many passages of the New Testament. We read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers," Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We read in Acts 20 and verse 7, where the church at Troas, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." There we find two items of worship. The breaking bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper or communion, and then the preaching or the teaching, the instruction of God's Word. In Ephesians 5:19, we read of another act of worship. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Members were expressly taught to give of their substance or of their means as they had been prospered and as they had purposed. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, we read of the instructions given to the church at Corinth, that upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. The true church today will be found observing these very acts as they worship. Any church that departs from these cannot lay claim to being the true church of the Lord. So, one, they were to give of their means. That is, they gave a contribution unto the Lord, and that was done every first day of the week. They were to sing and praise God in song, psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. They would partake of the Lord's Supper, and that would be a memorial, understanding and reminiscing and holding in memory the suffering and death of our Lord. They as well would hear preaching and instruction given unto them. They would be involved in fervent prayer, praying unto God, because that was a part of worship as well. Friend, I believe you can find the true church revealed in your own Bible. You can become a member of it by becoming a child of God. You have nothing to lose in turning from sectarian practice and teaching to obey God. Our only plea to you is that you search the Bible and to see what it has to say. And you'll find that you need to believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And the Lord will add you to His blood-bought body, the church, which is the saved, and you'll be able to go to heaven if you live faithful all the days of your life. My name is Garland Robinson.